We're going to turn again this morning in God's Word to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to read the first five verses this morning, and then we're going to concentrate our thoughts on verse 5 itself. So it is Ephesians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. Let us now hear again the reading of God's precious and infallible Word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And we will end there, and we know as always that the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible Word. The subject before us this morning is, he has adopted us. He has adopted us. Now, the key thought in this opening chapter of Ephesians is the blessings that we have as Christians. That is, the spiritual blessings that we as the people of God have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is made abundantly clear in verse 3, where Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, in verses 3 through 14, Paul informs us that each person of the Godhead has blessed us. And we pointed this out last week. We are blessed by God the Father, by God the Son, and by God the Holy Spirit. Then in verses 15 through 23, he prays that we might understand what these blessings are and what these blessings really mean for us as the people of God. So he announces these blessings, and then he prays that the people of God might know what these blessings are, and that they might know how to appropriate these things and enjoy the blessings that we have in Christ. Last Lord's Day morning, we learnt that we are blessed because he has chosen us. Look at what it says there in verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And today we learn that we are blessed because he has adopted us, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, the word adoption is a term that Paul has borrowed from the Roman legal system, the legal system of his day, to help us to understand a question that was raised in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 3, verse 19 of the book, is how a sinful people can ever be rightly related to God, and how they can be introduced to the enjoyment of all the privileges and all the benefits of the family of God. God asks, "How shall I put thee among the children?" That's the question raised in the Old Testament, and the answer is given in the New Testament doctrine of adoption. Regeneration is the renewing of our hearts after the image of God by the Holy Spirit. Justification means our acceptance with God as righteous in his sight and the bestowal of the title of everlasting life. But these blessings do not indicate what is conferred by the act of adoption. Now, this particular word only occurs five times in the New Testament. We don't find the word itself appearing in the Old Testament, but it is found only five times in the New Testament, and each time it is found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. It's found in his epistles. So it was something that was near and dear to the Apostle's heart. And that's what we want to have a look at this morning. We want to consider this great blessing we have in Christ. He hath adopted us. Now, first of all, we want to think about the substance of adoption. What is adoption? Now, the word itself means the placing of a son. It means taking a son, one who is not naturally born into a family, and bringing him legally into that family so that he has all the rights and all of the privileges of a son. And I think the answer to the Shorter Catechism question 34 provides us with a very concise definition of what adoption really is. Let me just quote to you what the Catechism says. Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. It is therefore a legal matter. Now, this had to be done in Roman law. The person in question had to be brought before a high-ranking judge or official. In this private hearing, the case was put to the judge, and then finally the judge turned to the prospective son, and he would say to that prospective son, "Will you go into this family? Will you receive this adoption?" On hearing a positive response, then the judge proceeded, and that adoption then would be registered legally. And from that point on, the child had all the rights and privileges of a natural son. It's legal. In other words, it makes a change in a person's standing in the eyes of the law. And by adoption, the redeemed soul legally becomes a son or a daughter in the family of God to enjoy all of the privileges and benefits Christ hath purchased for his redeemed people. Neither justification nor regeneration expresses precisely that. We become as children by the bestowment of a right that is given to those who believe in Christ. That's really what's involved in this doctrine. Forgiveness puts away our sins. Justification declares us righteous before God. Regeneration puts within us a new nature. Adoption gives to us a new status with God. Now, adoption is not the way into God's family. We've got to be clear about that. The way into God's family is regeneration. We are born of God, just the way it is in a natural sense. There's got to be a birth into the family. And in a spiritual sense, we are born into the family of God through regeneration. But in adoption, all the rights of a son are bestowed upon those who have been born again into the family of God. When a couple adopt a child, they can give to that child their name, their address, their homes, their finance, their wealth, and everything else. But they cannot give to that adopted child their nature. That child will always have the nature of his or her parents. And that's what God does for his people in regeneration. In regeneration, we are given the nature of God within. We are placed into the family of God through the operation of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way to get into the family of God. The only way into the family is to have God's nature and to share God's life. And that can only come through regeneration. So adoption is not the way we enter the family of God. That is through regeneration. But adoption is the way that we begin to enjoy the family of God as his children. It is an act by which God gives his children an adult standing in his family. It's like taking a stranger into a relationship of a son and heir, as Moses was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was not her son naturally, but through adoption. And because of that adoption, Pharaoh's daughter then was responsible for his education, for paying his expenses, for grooming him and preparing him. So he received the benefit of being in the family of Pharaoh's daughter through this adoption. And then we also think of Esther. She was the adopted child of her cousin Mordecai. So we have these illustrations of what it means to be adopted into the family, to receive all of the benefits of the natural son that we did not deserve or that we had no right to, but we have this right because God has bestowed upon us this right. He has adopted us into his family. So we are regenerated, born into the family through the Holy Spirit, and then God bestows upon us the rights and the privileges of his people so that we can receive all the benefits that Christ has purchased for us. Edson Rogers was the son of a wealthy farmer from Virginia, way back in the days when the Civil War was fought, or the war between the states, whatever people want to call it. And during those hard days, he struck up a friendship with another soldier called Robert Sawyer. They became bosom pals. They endured much suffering together. Bob, unlike Edson, was a poor orphan. Near the end of the war, Edson was mortally wounded. Realizing that his life was ebbing away quickly, he asked Bob to promise him that he would go to his parents' plantation, that he would tell his parents about the relationship and the friendship that they enjoyed, and to tell them how he died and so on. But Bob said, "I'm only a poor boy and they will not believe me. They will think that I am an impostor trying to get something for nothing." But Ed had thought about these things beforehand, and he had written a personal letter, and he gave that letter to Bob to take it to his parents. Their farewell was sad and it was sudden. And a few months after the war ended, Bob made his way timidly to the Rogers mansion in Virginia. His clothes were shabby, which made things look worse. But then when he explained the purpose of his visit and delivered the letter, all was changed. When he started to leave, Edson's father said, "Bob, you must not go away. We want you here." Edson was our dearest treasure. He was everything to us. "Come into our home and be a son in his place." And from that moment of time, that poor orphan boy who had nothing was introduced to all the riches and all the wealth of that Virginia plantation and the couple who owned the plantation. This is a wonderful thought, and this is what we have in Christ. We deserve nothing. We're only sinners. Thank God we're sinners who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, put into the family of God. And because we're in the family of God, God in grace through Christ bestows upon us all the rights and privileges of sonship. And we inherit these through Christ, so that all of the benefits and all the blessings, all the treasures of heaven in Christ are ours in Christ, because we have been adopted into the family. And we as the people of God need to understand this. We need to appreciate what we have. Now, some things in Paul's writings here are hard to grasp, but they're there for a purpose. They're there for you and for me to study out and to think through and to come to the conclusion of what we really have in Christ. And if we discover what we have in Christ, it's going to make a difference. We're going to be different. The way we live our lives will be different. Everything about our whole attitude of life will be different when we realize what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ. We were just like that poor orphan soldier, in fear and trepidation coming to the rich man's mansion. But then when the letter was presented from the son, and it's very possible that in the letter to the father, Edson was saying, "I'm no longer with you. Take Bob as your son. Let him live in my home, in my place. Let him enjoy the benefits that naturally would belong to me." And that's what we have in Christ, all these blessings, all these benefits as his adopted son. So that's the substance of adoption. But then we think for a moment or two about the significance of adoption. Verse 5 makes it clear that God is the source of our adoption, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. Thomas Watson says, "Adoption is a mercy spun out of the bowels of free grace. Now all by nature are strangers to God, and therefore have no rights to sonship. And the word itself has in it the whole idea that we are not naturally born children of God. Had that been the case, there would have been no need of adoption." The liberals and the Unitarians who mock the blood of Christ and who deny the deity of Christ tell us that we're all children of God by creation. And one of the basic theories of modernists is the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And this theory states that we are all equally the sons of God, since we are all the creatures of God. But the term sons of God, found in a number of places in the scriptures, I think, for example, of 1 John 3, verses 1 and 3, is a title peculiar and particular to those saved by grace through the merits of Christ. So every man is not a son of God. God is the creator of all, there's no doubt about that. But he's not the author of sin. He never made a man a homosexual. He never made a woman a lesbian. He never made a person a sinner. He made all things pure and perfect. And when he saw his handiwork, it was all very good. It was only when sin came that sin brought depravity. Sin brought this departure from God. And then you have these people saying, well, God made me this way. Nothing of the sort. God made man perfect and God made man holy. Scripture clearly teaches that God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the term that the Lord used of the Father. And it's also the way that Christ spoke to his disciples. He called his Father their Father in John chapter 20. But there's a difference. Remember when Jesus was speaking there in John 20, he guards the distinction of the relationship he bore to the Father with the relationship that the others enjoyed with the Father. Because in John chapter 20, he spoke about my Father and the unique operation of the Trinity. And then he spoke of your Father in relation to the matter of the adoption of sons. Our sonship differs from Christ. He is the Son by eternal generation. We are the sons of God by adoption. It's a wonderful thought to know that he loves us and that he manifests his power to us, that he would choose us from eternity to be his sons, to be his children. And this is according to his predestined plan, or it could be his foreordained plan, because the words are synonymous. They mean the same thing. Now, as I already mentioned, this word adoption is found 5 times in the New Testament. It's found in Romans, in Ephesians, and Galatians. And the first time it's used, it refers to the adoption of Israel to be God's peculiar and particular people, to be the people of God. And the other 4 references speak of the grace of adoption which is conferred on believers in Christ. And from these references, we discover that adoption has a dual meaning, a present meaning and a future meaning. You do not get into God's family, as I've said before, by adoption. We get into the family of God by regeneration, by the new birth. Adoption is the act of God by which he gives his born ones an adult standing in the family. Adam was never a baby. Adam was brought into the world as an adult. He was given an adult standing in the world, and he became the heir of the promises of God in Christ. And we have been adopted into the family of God and given an adult standing in the family. Now, what does that mean? It simply means this, that we immediately can begin to claim our inheritance, that we can immediately begin to enjoy our spiritual wealth. A baby cannot legally use his inheritance, but an adult son can and should. Sometimes when a child is born, a parent or a grandparent might leave a legacy. They may have it included in the will. When he's 21 or when she's 21, then she has the rights to all of these benefits that I'm leaving to her. But the moment we become the children of God, thank God the storehouses of heaven are open to us. And we can come and we can readily avail ourselves of all that we have in Christ to make us successful in our walk with God, to cause us to live triumphant lives, to cause us to live above the world in sin, to make us effective in our service for God. Many of God's people are ineffective, ineffectual in their witness for God, because they do not avail themselves of what they have in Christ. We're sons of God. We have an inheritance freely bestowed upon us in our adoption, available to us for the asking. Power to live a holy life. Power to be successful in witnessing. Power to do great exploits for God, power to pray, power to labor, power to witness. These are the things we have in Christ. The storehouse is opened, And many of God's people don't realize who they are or what they have in Christ. Therefore, they are weak and wandering aimlessly through life, never achieving anything, never accomplishing anything, never making an impact for God, simply because they do not realize what they have in Christ, what they're entitled to as the sons of God. And we've got to understand this. May the Lord take away the scales from our eyes, and the scales from our minds, and the scales from our hearts. May we go a little deeper in our study of the book. Some of God's people, seer for years, are still laboring with the ABCs of the things of God. They've never developed, they've never grown, they've never matured. If you had a child who wasn't developing, you would immediately take that child to a specialist. They would look at the diet, they would look at history and so many other things, and then they would make a diagnosis. We need to grow in grace. We need to understand what we have in Christ, what we are entitled to plead before God. He has given to us an adult standing in the family. This means that we don't have to wait until we are an old saint before we can claim our riches in Christ. These things are available now. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 6 refers to the eternal plan of God, part of which was that his people might receive the adoption of sons. And the present condition enjoyed by faith in Christ is we have received the adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that word, Abba, Father, was also used by the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. Abba, Father. He's our Father. So this is what we have today in Christ. That's the present aspect of adoption. But then you have the future aspect of adoption, and it's found in Romans 8, 22 and 23. And we'll not just turn to it now, but you keep that as a mental reference. And sometime, take out the word and study these two verses, and you will see that when Jesus Christ comes, we will be given a glorified body. We already have an adult standing before God, but the world cannot see this. But when Jesus Christ comes, that which is private will be made public for everyone to see. And like the rest of all creation, we are groaning within ourselves and we're waiting for the adoption. What does that mean, waiting for the adoption? That is the redemption of our bodies. Christ has not only saved our souls and redeemed our souls, but he's redeemed the body. He's redeemed the complete man, the whole man. And so those of us who are saved by the grace of God, who are enjoying our adoption today, by enjoying all the benefits that we have in Christ, we are looking forward to the redemption of our bodies, when we will be given a glorified body, when we will be changed into the image of Christ, and we will see him as he is and be like him as he is in glory. This is the final consummation, when the soul and the body will be perfected and we will be conformed absolutely to the flawless image of Christ, when we will be personally in the conscious enjoyment of the glory of God for eternity. That's something future. That is something that we're waiting for. That is something that will ultimately happen. It hasn't happened yet personally, but as far as God is concerned, that has already taken place. But for us, it's still something in the future. So we have this present aspect of adoption. We enjoy all the privileges of the sons of God today to make us the people God wants us to be. That is by way of preparing us for the future day when Christ comes, when we see him, and he changes us, and he gives to us a glorified body, and we will be perfected in his presence forever. And then what has taken place privately will be known publicly for all to see. And God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That's a hard word for some people to get their minds around. It's a most misunderstood word. It simply means to ordain beforehand or to predetermine. Election seems to refer to people. Predestination seems to refer to purposes. It's the word that is used concerning the crucifixion of Christ. The things that happened to Christ were predestinated or foreordained by God the Father, according to Acts chapter 2. And as that was the case, with the sufferings of Christ. So God has foreordained or predestinated our adoption, our conformity to Christ, Romans chapter 8, as well as our future inheritance, Ephesians 1 verse 11. These things have been ordained of God from eternity. We are complete in Christ. And as far as God is concerned, we are as good as in heaven. God planned us. God foreordained us. God is bringing it to pass by His gracious Spirit through the gospel today. And when the time comes when that last soul chosen in Christ has been brought into the family and fold of God, then the time will arrive when Christ to come again. And He's coming in power. And He's coming personally. He's coming in the clouds of glory. And every eye shall see Him. And every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God. And when that day comes, thank God, the adoption that we groan for today will take place. And we will be free from the infirmity of sin to glorify God fully and completely without sin. We will be like Jesus. What a day to look forward to when we receive the adoption of our bodies. We cannot reach or attain that perfection down here. He's still working in me. That's the process of sanctification. He's making me more like Jesus Christ. I haven't reached the goal yet. I'm striving towards it. I want to be like Him. I need to be like Him. But that cannot happen while I'm in the body of this flesh. But it will happen when He gives to me a glorified body. And I will be like Him in glory. John 1 verse 12 sets forth the special character of adoption. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And that word power means right. It signifies dignity. He gives us the right to become the sons of God. We become the sons of God, but Christ is eternally the Son of God. And in adoption, there is the conferring of sonship upon the believer. And Romans 8 tells us, if children and heirs, heirs of God, that word heir means one who receives a portion, especially an inheritance. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We receive from the Father the fullness of Christ's grace. Joint heirs with Christ, that's the way it is. We are joint heirs with Him. The word joint heirs is the same as the word heirs, only having the word with prefixed to it. We are fellow heirs with Christ. And in every case where this term is used in Scripture, it means complete equality of treatment. As God treats Christ, so God treats us. As God accepts Christ, so He accepts us in Christ. He deals with us in and through Christ. He does nothing for us but only in and through Christ. He treats us the same. So because we have been born into the family of God, and because we have been adopted into the family of God, and because we have a right to all the benefits and privileges of the sons of God, God treats us the way He treats His beloved Son. And that's the way God treats us. He treats us the way He treats Christ. And that's a wonderful truth for us to ever keep before us. Where's Christ today? Somewhere out there in eternity, in a glorified body. Because when the disciples followed Him out to the Mount of Olives, and Christ began to minister, suddenly He was taken up into heaven in a glorified body. Somewhere out there in eternity, in a place called heaven, you'll find the Son of God, God manifest in flesh, in a glorified body, and one day we will be there with Him. And when we look upon the face of Christ, we will look into the face of God. And He's going to give to us a body like unto His glorious body. Never to sin again. Never to fail again. Never to fall again. Never to have a wrong thought again. We cannot begin to imagine what it will be like to be in heaven, to be free from that environment of sin, because everything we do today is tainted by sin. Everything we touch, everything that we do is tainted by sin. But up there, can you imagine what it's going to be like? No sin, no wickedness, no evil. Everything will be pure and perfect as God planned it in the very beginning. But sin destroyed it. Sin ruined it. But it will never ruin it up there, because the devil will be cast down into the pit, and he will be consigned there for eternity, never again to be able to tempt any of the people of God. never again to deceive, never again to ruin, destroy, incarcerated for eternity with all of the damned, to be in hell with the devil forever, lost in the darkness forever, when all of the saints of God will be alive in heaven in their glorified bodies, enjoying the bliss of heaven. We're not told exactly what we will do, but we're going to serve him. It's going to be a happy place, a joyful place, for all the redeemed of God from all ages will join together to live together and to serve together and to worship the Lord together forever and ever and ever and ever. No end to the bliss, no end to the joy, no end to the paradise above, living on forever in his presence. He has already saved us from the penalty of sin. Through sanctification, he is saving us from the pollution of sin. And one day he will remove us from the very presence of sin and take us home. When a ewe has a lamb and it dies, I watched a program a while back when this actually happened. The skin can be taken from the dead lamb and placed over an orphan lamb, which can then be introduced to the mother whose lamb died. She will smell the scent of her own lamb and will accept it as her own. Usually after a day or two, the skin can be removed and a permanent bond will then be established between the mother and the orphan lamb. Remember way back in the first pages of the Bible, God killed animals to make coats for Adam and Eve. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to deal with our sin, he provided a covering that we put on by faith. And God accepts us because he smells the fragrance of Christ's atoning death and Christ's atoning work. Isn't that a glorious thought? We have on us today a glorious garment, a garment of righteousness. And thank God, God can smell the fragrance of the atoning merits of Christ and his worth and his work for us on the cross. And when you see the adopted lamb skipping about out there in the field, jumping about, we remember that a lamb died to give it new life. And Jesus Christ is God's lamb who died to give us new life, that we might enjoy a close relationship with him. Always keep this ever before you. We are close to God because a lamb died. A lamb took our place. And then I could go on and talk about the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption is the Holy Spirit who produces within us that attitude which is proper to sons. And this is a whole work of sanctification. The Lord is working on this people. And his work is to lead us to make sure that we are the sons of God, to give us that assurance, to give us that confidence within that we are his children. His cry is, Abba, Father. That's the proof of our Godward position in the family of God. That word Abba is an Aramaic word. The English word, the equivalent to it, is Papa. It's the form of address forbidden among Jews to be used by a slave to the head of the family. It's a unique word. It's the word that Jesus used in Gethsemane. It speaks of closeness. It speaks of confidence. And in Gethsemane, in that dark hour of the soul, he cried, Abba, Father. There's a thought of closeness. And through the miracle of regeneration, we have been brought into the closest intimacy with our Heavenly Father, the kind of intimacy that Jesus enjoys with his Father. And the Spirit of God brings to us the assurance of adoption and the assurance of salvation to our hearts. With the result, every child of God can say, I am adopted. I am the son of a king. My Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I have everything because I've got Christ. I'm in Christ. And God sees me and a son, and God treats me as he treats a son. And the spirit of adoption drives away all the fears that we have in our hearts, and he replaces those fears of our orphanhood with a comforting sense of God's fatherhood. He removes all of these thoughts from us and fills our hearts with the assurance that we belong to him. Adoption then not only embraces the bestowal of a status and the privileges of sons, but also the witness of the Spirit to that fact. Adoption is not a feeling, adoption is a fact. And the believer can say, I am adopted. And all the privileges of sons are mine in Christ. And then there's the signs of adoption. Some people profess to be saved who would need to look again at the reality of their profession of faith. If a person is born into the family of God, there will be evident signs. Family likeness, we are to be conformed to the image of his dear son. And the word conform means having the same form. There will be the family love, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. There will be the family life. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God deals with us as sons. And even in chastening, this is one of the signs, one of the evidences of adoption. Job didn't suffer because he was a bad man. He suffered because he was a good man. Joseph didn't suffer because he was a wicked man. He was one of the most pure men we come across in the Old Testament. He suffered because he was a good man. Because these men were sons of God. God had to purge them, he had to perfect them, he had to deal with them to make them into the people he wanted them to be for his glory. He dealt with them as sons. This is the sign of adoption. If we are the sons of God, if we are his people, then God deals with us as sons. This is a wonderful truth. And may we appreciate as never before what we really do have. And if we do, we'll pray different. If we do, we'll live differently. And if we do understand what we have, we will be different people. There will be a thirst in our hearts for prayer and worship, a longing to be in the house of God with the people of God to hear more about the benefits we have in Christ. There will be evidence of life. There will be growing in grace, pressing on. All that immaturity will go. Maturity will manifest itself in the lives of the people of God. This is the sanctifying purpose of the Spirit of God through the Word, to make us into the people he wants us to be. So get into this book. Get on your knees before God and pray, God, help me to understand adoption. Help me to understand what I have, what it is, the significance of this, what it means to me as a believer, what I need to have that I haven't had in my life thus far, what is available to me that I haven't availed myself of in recent times. I want to live a victorious life. I need to live a victorious life. I want to go on with God. I don't want to be stuck anymore in the quagmire. I don't want to be down in the dumps all the time. I want to soar above these things. I want to breathe the air of heaven. I want to enjoy all that I have and all that I can enjoy in this life, preparing me for life in heaven. I want to enjoy it all down here. I want to have it all down here. I want every blessing that Christ has purchased for me. I want to go into the storehouse and explore everything. I want to claim everything. I want to take all that they can get. Because Christ went to the cross to purchase all these things for his people, to enrich them in this life. And if we're miserable, it's not his fault. If we're sad, it's not his fault. Because the storehouse is full. May the Lord give us grace to approach him and to claim by faith through Christ, remembering all the while that God treats his adopted sons as he treats his beloved son. And he'll not deny anything to Christ. He never has. He never will. Therefore, in Christ, God cannot deny those things to us. May the Lord enrich us with this great blessing that we've been thinking about today. And may we discover these riches for ourselves. And may God set us all on fire. We'll bow for prayer.